Please join me in the prayer for illumination. God of all knowledge, we seek wisdom from your word today, wisdom that we may use in our lives as your people. Thank you, God, for your wonderful word. Amen. Our readings today are going to be blended, Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, and Luke 20, 5 through 19. We're starting with the Luke. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down.
For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight."
They ask him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he.' The time is near. Don't go after them.
I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed."
When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven.
They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well."
But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you the words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls.
While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
For those of you who keep up with this sort of thing, this is the next to the last Sunday of the church year, the last Sunday in ordinary time. Next week is Christ the King Sunday, and then begins begins the season of Advent already, that time of waiting and preparing for Christ to come, a time when we are truly in the already but not yet of the kingdom of God. We say it is already because Christ was born all those years ago. And we say it's not yet because we believe that Christ will return at some point and institute a new heaven and a new earth, and God's kingdom will be fully realized. But for now, we wind down this last few days on the Christian calendar and we follow Jesus as he makes his way into Jerusalem to settle in for the winter, so to speak. For several weeks now, the scripture passages have shown Jesus teaching in the temple and being... For several weeks, the scripture passages have shown Jesus teaching in the temple and being questioned by different groups and individuals and answering anything that's thrown at him. The Pharisees questioned him about taxes. Is it lawful to pay them or not? The Pharisees questioned him about... His famous answer was to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, leaving the Pharisees speechless. The rich young ruler wanted to know how to get into heaven. Jesus counseled him to sell all of his goods and give the money to the poor and then come back and follow Jesus. And the young man went away sad, for he had many things. The Sadducees tried to make him look foolish by asking him a riddle about the resurrection, and he countered by teaching that they were thinking wrongly about the resurrection, that our existence at that time would be entirely different than life on earth, and it would be our relationship with God that would be in primary importance. This left the Sadducees looking foolish themselves. And after that, the scripture tells us that no one dared ask him any more questions. So today we're with Jesus in Jerusalem, passing by the temple with his disciples, when he hears someone going on about the beautiful stones and gifts for God, and he says to his disciples, there will come a day when the temple will be destroyed and not one stone will be left on top of another. Now, to get to the impact of this statement, we must understand what this temple was. Not only was it the place that all of Israel went to worship, where God was said to live, but it was a hugely massive building. It's said to hold over 400,000 people in its outer courts. 400,000 people. I don't know if you're familiar with modern football stadiums, but Neyland Stadium, which is home of the Tennessee Vols in Knoxville, it holds over 100,000 people, and it's a huge place. And not too long ago, the Vols played in Bristol Motor Speedway, and it held over 270,000 people. Again, a huge amount of people. And yet, the temple was said to hold another 100,000 people beyond that. It must have been incredible. And besides that, it was an ornate building, but only because Herod, the Roman governor of the area, who liked to be thought of as king of the Jews, had refurbished an existing temple, pouring money into it in order to create a more impressive Jewish temple than the pagan temples of his rivals. So for Jesus to predict the destruction of such a beautiful and enormous edifice must have been pretty shocking to the disciples and anybody who was there to hear. And of course, they immediately wanted to know, when is this going to happen? It's human nature, I think, to have those thoughts. I mean, if anyone predicted the destruction of
any of our buildings, most people would want to know what happened, when it would happen. But when they ask this question, they don't get a straight answer. Surprise, surprise, right? I can imagine Jesus getting a faraway look in his eyes, gazing off into the distance as he says, "You will hear many say that the time is near, but don't listen to them. And a lot of things will happen that will be scary. Kingdoms and nations will come and go. There will be earthquakes and storms and famine and disease, and the skies will be filled with signs and wonders." And I like the way the Message version puts the very last line. "You'll think the very sky is falling." And then Jesus goes on to say that before this happens, his followers would be harassed and chased, turned in by family and friends, hunted down, and even put to death. But that this will give them the opportunity to witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. They are not to plan ahead what to say, but when the time comes, Christ himself will give them the words. And even in the face of persecution and death, they will be saved by enduring what they go through. Now, there is more to this speech of Jesus's, which is often called the little apocalypse because of its end times flavor. But this certainly isn't what we've come to expect from being Christians today, is it? Maybe we've waited so long that we've forgotten what Christ taught about his return, or perhaps Christianity has become so mainstream that persecution is the last thing that we expect, at least in America. I mean, there are places where it is illegal to teach Christianity or to worship as a Christian or to have anything to do with Christianity. Sometimes we complain saying there's a war on Christianity, but in the grand scheme of things, we really don't know what it means to be persecuted. Churches still receive tax relief. It isn't illegal to go to a Christian church or carry a Bible in public. There are Christian bookstores all over the place, and you can discuss Christian doctrine in public. If we have to give some room to other faiths in the public square or keep ours out because others aren't allowed either, that stings a little bit, but it isn't close to the persecution suffered by millions over the years for practicing their Christian faith, or the persecution at times doled out by Christians upon non-Christians. But I'm not sure that this idea of persecution is the main idea of the little apocalypse. Rather, I believe that Jesus here is wanting his disciples to know that God is still active in the world, that God is transforming and continues to transform and will continue to transform the world, but that sometimes the transformation might be painful and difficult. We see in the passage from Isaiah, which describes what happens when God is active in this transformation. God will create a not just new heaven, but a new earth as well. No one will grieve over lives cut short by illness or accident. Everyone will have a place to live and food to eat. Enemies will forget their differences, and evil will be defeated. We must remember that God created this world, this heaven and earth, to be good. But human sinfulness brought about by the forces of evil allowed sin and evil to take hold. in the good and perfect world that God had created, making it not so perfect anymore. I mean, there are bright spots. November blue skies, the ocean waves crashing against the shore, the stillness and liveliness of the woods, the face of a small child looking trustingly up at you, and many more glimpses of what the world was intended to be. But we also see the ruined parts of God's creation, cancer-causing agents and other things that make us sick, greed that causes humanity to turn a blind eye to climate change in order to make more and more profit, violence that permeates our cities and violates the peaceful order that God intended for humanity. We see it in our individual lives as well, lives that leave little time to seek the presence of God and instead have us running in circles. We see mental illness in ourselves or our children or family members that keeps the one suffering from living a life that God intends. We see drug and alcohol addiction, which is a scourge on our families and our communities, ruining lives and destroying families. We see poverty that has complex causes but is blamed on laziness and weak character, that keeps people from being able to live in a way that glorifies God because they are constantly working to keep a roof over their heads, if they have one, and food on their table, if they have one. Many of the problems in our world today, many are the problems sitting in this room right now that maybe we share with each other and maybe we don't share with each other because we just don't want anyone to see the brokenness within us. And yet, as Christians, we believe that God is still at work, transforming this world back toward the good creation, the good kingdom it was created to be. The only thing is, this transformation won't be easy. But giving our witness, our testimony, will be key to bringing about the change that God intends. This week, a new president was elected, and I don't want to preach about whether or not he will be a good president or how I voted or you voted. Some people are happy, some people are not happy. But the campaign was ugly, and it was ugly on all sides. And the rhetoric of the now president-elect was vitriolic at times. Beyond that, the way that people are interacting with each other right now, especially on social media, shows a lack of civility at best and outright distrust and hostility at worst. Old wounds have been reopened and new wounds are being formed. There's a lack of trust among people that seems to be encouraged by those in power. Some of us have bought into the idea that our government can save us, but only if it follows our ideology. And while government does have a role to play in keeping society safe and cared for, government was never God's intention for our salvation. God never intended there to be a need for a human being to mediate the relationship between God and the people. When we look at the scriptures, we see it's always the people who seek a go-between. The people sought Moses to stand between themselves and God because they were afraid. The people needed judges. And finally, the people demanded a king so that they would be like the other nations. God didn't intend for human beings to rule over other human beings, and even warned that it wouldn't be what people expected it to be. And this is what we see when we look at our election through the lens of Scripture, that government has a role to play, but it isn't our salvation. When Luke has Jesus predict the fall of the temple and the persecution of his followers, he's writing to a specific audience who has already endured this time of suffering. They could read this and say, yeah, that did happen, but we are now on the other side, and God was with us all along. And it doesn't mean that there wasn't pain and suffering, but it shows that God was with the people all along. And from older scriptures, they would know that when the people of God come through hard times, God has good new things waiting, and not just heavenly things, but earthly things as well, because a new heaven and a new earth is promised. And as the people of God, we have these promises as well, but we also have the example of Jesus Christ to help us to know what to do while we await the promises. We are to love one another as Jesus loved the disciples. We need to love one another as Jesus loved the least of these, the poor, the oppressed, and the strangers in our midst. We need to have compassion for those who are marginalized and disenfranchised, everyone, and make sure that as the marginalized become more visible, and the disenfranchised more included, that we all understand that it doesn't take anything away from anyone else, that we are stronger together than we are when we allow ourselves to be separated, that there is no place for racism, misogyny, and other forms of hatred in our society. As Christians, I hope that we are better than us versus them and can begin to rebuild the trust and hope for our country and the world. And I know that not everybody is ready for that. And I know that there are some people who may not believe that needs to happen. But we need to find some common ground. And we need to, as a church, offer a place of safety and a place of love and a place of inclusion for all, where we don't necessarily agree on everything, but we have a common goal or purpose of creating a compassionate and fair society as described in Isaiah, where there are no more tears for anyone, where there is no more hunger or homelessness for anyone, where lions and lambs feel safe together and the forces of evil are defeated. Amen. Let us now sing together, O Day of God.